School. A recognized world-class scholar in the field of Jewish medical ethics and a dynamic speaker, Rabbi Flaum has lectured extensively across the globe on these topics. A member of the Medical Ethics Commission, as I mentioned a few moments ago, a member of the Medical Ethics Commission and Vad Halacha of the Rabbinical Council of America, the RCA, he is also a member of the Board of Governors of the Association of Orthodox Jewish Scientists. As I mentioned to you a few moments ago, we are in for a rare treat. A particularly gifted and especially warm spiritual leader, Rabbi Flaum is renowned for his Avas Torah, Avas Am Yisrael, and Avas Eretz Yisrael. On behalf of Shalvim for Women, it is my pleasure and my zechut to introduce to you, many of you for the first time, but Emir Tzah Hashem, not the last, Rabbi Tzvi Flaum.
If you want to take the shoe, you can take the shoe.
Thank you. Did anybody not get a source sheet? And there's extras on the back next to you, Rebecca, there should be.
I want to thank the Maragah Arthur over here for such a beautiful Baruch Haba. And every time I come to Shalavim, I always am very inspired by the level of the Talmidos that come to this Makom HaTorah. Over the years, I've seen the Mosad grow. And the Baruch I want to give to you and to everybody, it should be an institution that grows and grows, the Echos of the Kamis. Should be Zoch 120 Lahadul Torah Lahadira Mirza Hashem. And you girls should be Zoch to become the great Torah scholars you want to become and marry great Talmidei Chachamim. Then we'll be able to appreciate you. And that's a big bracha. All right, the topic tonight, as was mentioned, is a topic in medical ethics. But it's not just a topic in medical ethics, this is a topic in one of the most high tech phenomenon in medicine today. And the topic is entitled Stem Cell Research and Cloning. Anybody ever read in this audience any articles of stem cell research or cloning? Just raise your hands. Anybody ever get into the topic at all? Right, don't be upset if you haven't. By the time I finish tonight, you'll be an expert, that I can guarantee you. So you're going to have a biology lesson tonight. You're going to have a halachic lesson. Listen carefully as I build the pictures with you and give you the insights I want to share with you tonight. I ask you to turn to page one of the Maamar Makamos. And I first want to start off with a hashkafic perspective of tonight's topic. Listen very carefully. On the left-hand side of the page on top, you see a little hagdama. There are various psukim that are quoted. The first pasuk I want to quote is the second pasuk, which happens to be the first tzav HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Adam v'Chava when it came to mitzvahs in the Torah. The Torah says, Pru uvu, milo aretz v'kivshuha. Now the beginning of the pasuk is understandable. Hashem wanted to propagate the world, so he told the mitzvah Pru uvu. It's understandable, it's comprehensible. The Peshuto Shemikra does not require too much interpretation. When it comes to the concept of kibush, kibush means to conquer, what was Adam and Chava conquering? There was nobody else around for them to conquer. Conquer usually means warfare. What does kibush mean in this specific context? I advise you, after the shir or tomorrow, to look up the Ramban of that pasuk, beautiful Ramban. And also, a further beer of this is going to be given to you by Rav Hirsch on the same exact pasuk, so look it up tomorrow for a further beer. What they basically say is the following. The Rabbanu Shalom created a beautiful world. A world that has everything possible human beings could need is contained in this world. All the technology, all the science, all the medical information that you can possibly need to make sure our being here is as comfortable and as accomplished as it possibly can be, all of this chachm of Masa Bereishis is contained in the Bria. But the Ribbono Shalom had a major kavana, and that is he didn't want to do everything himself. He wanted man to become, as you learned in Psukim before in Bereishis, Ashuta b'Hashem b'Masa Bereishis. He wants the man to become a partner and actively take all the raw material that's in the world, take all the chachma that exists in the scientific and medical phenomena of chachmas masa bereishis, for us to develop it, to discover it, to figure out how to utilize it constructively and beneficially for mankind. And therefore, man is given a mandate, all of man, and especially Klal Yisrael, to be kavushed to conquer the chachma masa bereishis and use it constructively for the benefit of mankind. Kibush means not war, but conquering natural law, to the point that if I have to conquer the law of natural law by circumventing it, or overturning it, or momentarily putting it in suspension in order to accomplish what I want to accomplish, we are given divine license by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to manipulate natural law any way we possibly can, but for one purpose. There should be a positive to'elus for mankind as a result of our activities. And therefore, there's no limitation except it should be a positive phenomenon. You develop nuclear energy for positive purposes, not negative purposes. That is Yisod number one. Yisod number two, there's another pasuk you have on top of the page, the pasuk of Rapi Yerapi, a pasuk in Mishpatim, which discusses the concept of practicing medicine. The Gemara says from here, in Masechtas Baba Kama, Rove from a given rishus to practice medicine. And what I want to point out over here is a very interesting phenomenon. When it comes to the doctors practicing medicine, not only is it a rishus, but it's an obligation. It's a mitzvah chiyuvis. It's the mitzvah of pekuach nefesh. Rashi, if you look up the Gemara Baba Kama, which quotes this pasuk on Pehei, Rashi quotes and says, what the Rabbanu Shem wanted to teach us is the following hashkafic point. One of the major philosophical questions when people get sick, is this the Ratzon Hashem? Is it not the Ratzon Hashem? Working with those who say that all of that is the Ratzon Hashem, except if a person is not careful with their health and quite obviously exposes themselves to undue cold or hot. That's why yesterday I showed off the heater when I came in. But halacha lamasa, if a person takes care of their health and you get sick nevertheless, you usually look upon this hashkafuli, Hashem is sending you illness momentarily. It's a gzeir from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rashi says, our halachic obligation is to say to the Ribbono Shalom, you created the illness, but you gave us a mitzvah deraisa to come across this medical phenomenon and conquer the disease, bring the person back to health. According to Hashkafas HaTorah, this is not considered being soser gzeir of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Hashem wants us to be soserit. He's giving us a challenge. You're sick. Do tshuva, repent, refuas hanefesh, refuas haguf, but we have an obligation to do whatever we can to overcome medical problems we have in this world and use medical technology to cure a person and bring them back to health. These are two major yesodas that I want to emphasize in the beginning of my shiur today. And the reason I want to emphasize them is because, believe it or not, it is these yesodas that really set apart our religion from many of the world religions that exist in this world. Tonight I'm going to contrast Yahadus to Christianity to show you the major differences we have based upon this topic. Now, the topic that I want to mention first is the concept of natural law. Anybody ever hear about the concept of natural law in the non-Jewish world? What natural law means in the world of Christianity is that things in your life have to take place in a natural way. To take nature and circumvent it and turn it inside out, outside out, and to manipulate it by them is looked upon as being theologically sacrilegious, and therefore they say there's a theological prohibition to violate natural law. In Yahadis, in Judaism, it's just the polar opposite, what I just told you before. Not only is that theologically prohibited, but it's theologically mandated that we take natural law and manipulate it for the benefit of mankind. These are two polar opposite hashkafos, and I'm going to give you a poignant example to demonstrate this. How many of you ever read or know anything about in vitro fertilization here? Okay, good. Make my job a little easier tonight on this. Listen very carefully. Normally, when people get pregnant, the sperm and the egg meet in the fallopian tube. The egg, quite obviously, is coming from the ovary side. The sperm is coming through the uterus from the other side of the fallopian tube. Normally, some midpoint in the fallopian tube, the sperm penetrates the egg and an actual conception takes place. What happens if, God forbid, you have the following case scenario? A woman had a pelvic infection, and as a result of that, the fallopian tube became infected and developed scar tissue. If there's now a barrier in the middle of this fallopian tube, and she wants to get pregnant, she can have the healthiest ovum on the face of this earth, he can have the greatest sperm, but if there's a mechitza, if there's a wall of scar tissue in between, this couple will never ever get pregnant. B'derech HaTeva. To show you the difference of hashkafas, in the Christian world, they're going to tell the couple, either have it the natural way or no way. They will not allow them to take advantage of in vitro fertilization. It's a violation of natural law. In our religion, in Yahadus, we are given a mandate, kibush olam, arapi arape. Not only are we allowed to try to cause this couple to get pregnant, but there's a mitzvah deraisa of kibush olam and rapi arape that mandates to do whatever we medically can to make sure this couple have the ability to have a baby. And therefore, just this alone shows you the pilut in hashkaf when it comes to what we're allowed to do, when it comes to manipulating natural law for the sake of doing things which benefit people. Now, I want to show you something quite interesting in the Maamar Kamus. Turn quickly to page number 5. On page number 5, we have a very beautiful schematic over here. Now, in this schematic, I'm going to go through what in vitro fertilization is, and with it, launch my introduction to what stem research is all about. The couple I just described, which had a blockage in the fallopian tube, how do they get pregnant? So what they do is they harvest eggs artificially from the ovary of the woman. Now, they don't just harvest one egg, which normally is what your body produces each and every month. They perform a process called superovulation. They put certain chemicals that stimulate your ovaries to produce multiple over that month. Let's say, I'll give an example, 15 they were able to stimulate. They take a special device called a laparoscope, which is a microscope with a special hand, and they make a little cleavage in the skin, and they go in at exactly when these specific ova being released, and miraculously, you're talking about specks that you can't even see with the naked eye, they harvest these 15 ova as they're released from the ovary itself. They bring it into a laboratory. The husband, they harvest his sperm, that's not too difficult to get a hold of, and they put this 15 ova and perhaps millions of sperm in one big glass container with special fluid. In the case I am describing to you, let's say they're lucky, and 15 of the ova, in fact, became conceived by sperm penetrating them. So you now have in this test tube 15 conceptions. In the world of medicine, the term of this entity in a test tube is called a prezygote. Prezygote. It's outside the body. In the body, we'd be called a zygote. Outside the body, it's called a prezygote. You have 15 potential babies that can be created from this specific phenomenon. In the laboratory, this couple are going to have this grown as if it's growing in the body. Now, I want to give you some biological reality. When conception takes place, whether it's in the test tube or in the actual fallopian tube, the cells undergo cell division. It's called mitosis. Look it up if you want to see more what it's about. By day 5, this conception has reached such a cell division, it comes to a stage that is called, in medical literature, it's a blastocyst. If you look in the picture in front of you, and B, the in vitro fertilization reaches by day 5, such a cell division in this specific entity, it has an outer ring of cells outside, an inner cell mass. This is called the blastocyst. Now, in medical terminology, I want to make sure you hear this carefully. What is a stem cell? A stem cell is the building block of the DNA that creates human beings or creates animals. As soon as the conception takes place, the egg and sperm, whether inside the body, outside the body, that's the first stem cell that's been created. By the time you come to day number 5, whether it's inside the body or outside the body, and it becomes a blastocyst, this is a super stem cell. Why is it called a super stem cell? Because this blastocyst has the capacity to create a full-fledged human being. If it's done inside the body, what happens is it takes a couple of days to float from the fallopian tube all the way into the uterus. As soon as it gets to the uterus, the blastocyst connects, digs into the wall of the actual uterus itself, into endometrium, develops connective tissue, the placenta amongst them, so the baby will be able to have nourishment and change of fluids. And then the programmed cells start to develop the actual body from top to bottom for the next 9 months. On the blastocyst that you have in front of you, you have a round group of rings and you have the inner cell mass. This is important. The way that Rabbeinu Shlom created the blastocyst to work is that the outer ring of cells are responsible for one thing. They cause the placenta and the connective tissue to connect this entity to the mother. That's their purpose, the outer ring. The inner cell mass has one purpose: to create every part of your body from the top of your head down to the bottom of your feet. That's the purpose of these cells. Hashem created them. They work automatically, beautifully under normal circumstances. That's how it happens in the body. In the artificial technique I just described to you, the only thing that's artificial is the conception and the growing it, the blastocyst stage in the laboratory. At that point in time, you want to have a baby. What they have to do is take this blastocyst and insert it into the uterus artificially. Hopefully the blastocyst will find the actual endometrium of the uterus. Once it can bury itself into the tissue, it looks exactly like this, they're both the same. Develop the connective tissue, and for the next months, it will grow naturally. So therefore, what I want to mention tonight is IVF, or regular pregnancy, is only different up until the implantation, how it's created initially. But once you're dealing with blastocysts as an implantation, from that to the end of 9 months, it's exactly 100% exactly the same. And this couple who had the blockage can now have a child based upon our circumventing impediments of natural law. That's the way IVF works. The term of this blastocyst, if you notice next there's a little term over here, totipotent cells. Stem cells have different names. To show you, this stem cell is the super stem cell. In the world of science, they called it totipotent. If you notice, the two words over here. It has potency and total potency, which means it's the most powerful stem cell on the face of this earth, because it's the only stem cell that has the capacity to create a human being. That's why it's called totipotent. This is the technology of IVF, and there are thousands and thousands of Jewish children that have been created because of this specific science. To show you how far science has gone with in vitro fertilization, unfortunately, for some reason, I don't know, I don't think anybody knows, in the Orthodox Jewish community, especially in the Haredi community, they have tremendous problems in finding sperm for the purposes of pregnancy. Sometimes of millions of sperm, only one they find perhaps could have the ability to cause pregnancy. If you want to know how far technology has gone, we're dealing now with microscopic particles. Science is able to take one sperm and insert it directly into an egg cell, breaking the outer layer, the zona pellucida, and put it inside without even letting nature take care of that. That's called microinjection. You have it on the list of the glossary on page number one. And that, according to halacha, is 100% permissible if the couple can't get pregnant any other way. And there are thousands of children that are being produced by this high level of in vitro fertilization. Now, if this is understandable to everybody in the room, and I hope it is, I now want to take you to the next stage. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to switch the subject matter momentarily to build into the next part. How many of you have read on the concept of transplants of hearts and things like that? Just show of hands. Okay. Sometimes medicine cannot cure ailments in our organs. I'm going to use the heart tonight as the classical example. And no matter what you try to do to cure a person's heart from its unfortunate sickness, it doesn't help. And the heart gets weaker and weaker, sicker and sicker. And the only hope this person had up until now was to find a transplant heart to transplant into them. But the world, the reality is, there are more people who need transplants than hearts that are available in the marketplace. And if you don't get that transplanted heart, the result is you're going to die. Medical science many years ago said there has to be another etzah, another way of dealing with the problem. And that's how they came to the concept of stem cell research and stem cell therapy. Let me tell you what they did and how this will help the problem and is helping the problem now. Let's go back to this little blastocyst over here we have in front of us. Now, I pointed out before that in the laboratory, they produce 15 prezygotes every time they want to do an IVF procedure. They're not going to put back into the woman's body 15 potential prezygotes. You're going to cause a destruction of the embryos inside. There could be too many being created at one point at one time. It's not going to be possible. So they usually put in 2 to 3 or 4, hoping maybe one of them will be successful in the pregnancy. What do they do with the other 11? So in our scientific world today, they're able to put them into cold storage and allow them to stay in that cold storage until the couple decide they want to have other children. They take them out of cold storage and they thaw them down, insert this frozen blastocyst that's now been brought back into a regular temperature into the uterus, and you can produce children again. Which means to say, the first procedure you did with so many prezygotes that have been created can not only facilitate this pregnancy, but multiple pregnancies in the future when they want to get pregnant based upon what's stored in the storehouse. In the non-Jewish world, they do not want to have 15 children. Maybe in our communities, but not in their communities. So therefore, they're not going to take out of cold storage, or put into cold storage, 11 things that are still left behind. Maybe one or two. What happens to what's left behind? So for many years, it was holach leibud. They just got rid of it. They don't want to pay for it being stored. They got rid of it. Science says, give it to us. Why? Because we want to do research on these prezygotes. They're called technically prezygotes, blastocysts, and see if we can do medical technology with them. And what I'm going to describe to you now is exactly what science figured out what they can do. And this is going to open up the entire concept of tonight's shiur. Listen very carefully. As I pointed out before, the blastocyst is the super-duper stem cell. Science said, instead of taking this blastocyst and putting in to get somebody pregnant, let's try to duplicate what God did in natural law and break open the blastocyst and take out the inner cell mass. This inner cell mass, the stem cells in this inner cell mass, have the potential, based upon natural law, to be differentiated and to develop into every organ system and body structure in your body. Maybe us in the laboratory using DNA manipulation on the genes and pushing various levers on the genes can make a stem cell that's a blastocyst into cardiac tissue, into liver tissue that normally it would become if you went according to the divine program, the way Hashem actually made it work automatically by itself. And guess what? Science wanted to do that, and science has started to accomplish it. We are now capable today of taking the inside of this inner cell mass in a laboratory, bringing it down. Now, I just want to teach you terms. Look, we see number C. This totipotent cell, which is the blastocyst, is broken open. The inner cell mass in medical literature is called now a pluripotent stem cell, which means it can become any organ in your body. We want to bring it down to the multipotent side, where it becomes specific organ structures of your body. For instance, bone marrow, nerve cells, heart muscle cells, pancreas cells. You theoretically, if you're able to know how to maneuver the various levers in these genes, in this specific entity, you can make and duplicate every human tissue in the body from the top of your head down to your feet. In the example I was working with, I'm going back to the cardiac example. Chaim is a cardiac patient. And unfortunately, he is a candidate for a heart transplant, and nothing's been found. Chaim, if nothing's done, is going to die. He is told there's a laboratory in the world that developed cells from the inner cell mass that have become actual cardiac cells in a laboratory. We have created in a laboratory, through human manipulation, cardiac stem cells that are embryonic, brand new, fresh, never contaminated. And what we're going to do is take these embryonic stem cells, put it into the sick part of your heart, and what's going to happen, and what has happened, is they're going to take over the sick tissue, replace the sick tissue, and by the time they finish in what they're doing, you'll have a brand new healthy heart. No need of transplant. In this world, the first institution to ever do this and to develop this technology on this level guess what, Talmidos, is the Technion in Eretz Israel. They are the world leader in this technology. Even in America, where I'm temporary living, Manastina, come over here, we cannot do this type of operation there because there is a prohibition based upon the Christian world not to be involved in embryonic cell research. Well, I'll explain to you why very shortly. So if an American doctor wants to take advantage with a heart patient to do this, they have to harvest the materials of this patient in America, send it to the Technion in Eretz Israel. They will, in the laboratories, grow stem cell cardiac cells for this patient, send it back to America to the doctor. The doctor then has to take this patient to some place in the Caribbean that's not under U.S. law to do the procedure over there. And that's what's happening at this point in time. So you should have a certain sense of pride that Klal Yisrael, once again, the Chachma of Klal Yisrael not only is in Torah and other types of sciences as well, we have an incredible Kiddush Hashem being done by us being the leaders in this technology. Listen very carefully. This has saved many people's lives. But as great as this is, there was one drawback this procedure has, as well as transplant surgery. And listen to me very carefully. When you put somebody else's tissues into your body, as like a heart transplant, the kidney transplant, when you put that into somebody else's body, the way Hashem programmed our body is we have antibodies that fight any foreign entity. That's why if you have a disease, your antibodies start to fight it to try to kill it and get rid of it. When you put a healthy heart into a sick person's body, if it's not his DNA, your body is going to kill it as a foreign body. How do people have successful heart transplants? They have to have their immune system turned off for the rest of their life. How do you accomplish that? By giving what's called immunosuppressant drugs. Drugs that literally take your immune system and knock it out momentarily. And they got to take it daily. They're not the healthiest drugs, but that's the only way that heart or lung or liver that's been implanted into you is going to survive. Otherwise, if you stop it, it's going to be destroyed by your body. What scientists realize, if you do this with stem cells you take from other people's bodies, you're going to have the same exact problem. Because when I take these cardiac cells with somebody else's DNA and I put it into your heart, they are foreign bodies. And they're going to be attacked by your immune system. So even people using this technology might have taken care of the problem of not having a shortage of stem cells like you have by hearts, but they still have to be on immunosuppressant drugs for the rest of their life for this to function. But there's a problem. And the problem in the world of medicine is that people, since we live in a big, wide, unclean environment, there are bacterial diseases all around. We have found people, for instance, in the case I just described, a person who got a brand new heart on immunosuppressant drugs, 7 years down the line will contract, unfortunately, some type of bacterial disease. And the doctors now have a major problem. Because if they leave them on immunosuppressant drugs, they can't kill the bacteria. As the bacteria can't be killed, it's going to kill them. If they take them off the immunosuppressant drugs to administer all types of antibiotics and hope the immune system will help in the killing of that bacteria, they expose the heart now to the body killing the heart. And unfortunately, that's exactly what has happened in these types of cases. You might save the person from the bacteria, but the organ you implanted in them was destroyed by the ultimate the immune system of a person's body. Science realized we haven't accomplished everything we wanted. I'm now taking you to the next level. Okay? Science doesn't give up. All of the stuff I explained to you so far, askibash ola rapi rape, lahalacha is 100% permissible. According to Christianity, it's 100% prohibited. I'll get to more of that a little later on. What did science say now? We're going to figure out another way of creating stem cells. Now listen to me very carefully. This is really, I don't know how many of you have heard the term before, of somatic cell nuclear transfer. Anybody ever hear that before? Well, you'll learn about it now. You'll be experts within 2 minutes. Now, let me say orally, and then I'll show you the schematic inside. Every one of the cells of my body has my identical 46 chromosomes. My mother and father, when they created me, each donated 23 on a unique format. Each human being is programmed with unique 46 chromosomes. Every cell of my body has these 46 chromosomes. Only two do not. The sperm and egg only have 23. That's the way Hashem made us. Science said we have a way, perhaps, of circumventing the following problem. Going back to good old Chaim before. We're going to take some skin tissue from Chaim's hand, scrape off a little skin tissue, doesn't have to cause a wound, and take the skin tissue to a laboratory. In the laboratory, we're going to take the nucleus of this specific skin tissue, we're going to take it out of its ultimate cell, the nucleus, which has 46 chromosomes, and what we're going to do with it, with laboratory procedures, is take an egg, a woman's egg, I don't care who the egg comes from, who has its nucleus taken out, so it's an egg without a nucleus, and you're going to fuse this DNA from his somatic cell into an empty egg cell without a nucleus, and make them one. The egg cells don't have necessarily the intelligence level you possess, but this egg thinks, by the fact all of a sudden it has 46 chromosomes filling it, that it underwent conception. And it has left in the cell, besides the fact that it now has a new nucleus, all the other cytoplasm and all the mitochondria that's needed to create a human being is left in the cell when you put that nucleus in. The actual cell now starts to subdivide. And in 5 days, it produces exact same blastocyst as if a sperm and egg had combined initially. Look at schematic number D over here. You have it right in front of you for future reference. The little thing on the bottom is the nucleus of the somatic cell. The big thing on top is an egg cell whose nucleus was taken out. You fuse them. This new cell now thinks it underwent reproductive processes. In 5 days, you have a blastocyst. But this blastocyst is unique because every cell in this blastocyst, this stem cell, are 46 chromosomes that are identical to Chaim's. 46 carbon copy of those cells are what make up this specific blastocyst cell. If I break it open and I take the inner cell mass now, and in a laboratory I'm able to differentiate it down to cardiac cells, all these cardiac cells are identical cells DNA-wise as Chaim's DNA. Are these cells going to need immunosuppressive drugs? No. So what we have done now with this type of activity, somatic cell nuclear transfer, that's what it means, and now you know what it means, we've been able to circumvent an impediment in natural law, not have to worry about the immunosuppressant system, and produce healthy cells that can replace his cardiac cells without any rejection. He can live this way the rest of his life. Is that a major chiddush? An incredible chiddush. Part of the Briah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Jews have 100% access to this. Christians are forbidden to use it. Sounds impossible to comprehend. The question is why? What is the debate between Judaism and Christianity about using this type of scientific phenomenon called somatic cell nuclear transfer or embryonic stem cell research? What's the big tumult over here? I'm going to give you now, in a nutshell, what it is. And when you hear what it is, you'll understand the difference between us and the rest of the world. And it has to do with Perish HaMikra, which they don't understand. And we have a Kabbalah Misinai, what that Perish HaMikra means. Does anybody know the Makaros for the Issa of abortion? Where the Torah mentions the Issa of abortion in the Torah? How early? What Parsha? What? Anybody want to guess? What? No. Where in the Torah is there an explicit Issa of abortion mentioned, even for Bnei Noach? What? It's part of the Isurim, but where in the Torah, does anybody know a pasuk that this is mentioned explicitly? Yeah? You're going to find it. The answer Tommy does is, turn to page number 2. On page number 2, there is a Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin, quotation I over here. Ever see quotation I? This Gemara talks about the Shemis Bnei Noach, and it mentions a brisa which is penned by Rabbi Shmuel, who says that Bnei Noach are likewise prohibited. Besides Zayin Mitzvahs, they're prohibited in performing an abortion. Harigas Ha'ubrim. And the Gemara quotes the source. The next job is to tell me where the source I'm quoting, where it comes from in Chumash. That's your next job. Let's see what we have over here. So the Gemara says, where the little asterisk is, Rabbi Shmuel Amar, Af ala Ubrim, the Bnei Noach are prohibited when it comes to killing Ubrim, my time of the Rabbi Shmuel, Dichsiv, Vishafach Dam HaAdam, Ba'adam damo yeshafech, eizu adam shuba'adam havi omer ze uba shemei ima. Anybody know where this pasuk's contained? What? No. It's early in the Torah. Very early. It's in Sefer Bereishis. That's very good. That's a good. So you eliminated all the other four from Hashem. Now we have a couple of parshas. It's in Parshas Noach. So that's very good. What? Not by Kaino. What do you want to say? What? Excellent. If you look in the Chumash and you look up the pasuk itself, it's Perek Tes Pasuk Vav. After the Mabul, the first halacha she Hashem gave Noach and his children was a shear on the halachas of Ritzicha. When Hashem saw how the first world, up until the Mabul, unfortunately involved in Ritzicha from the very beginning, Kain Vehevel, he wanted Noach and his generation to realize that's not what we're supposed to do. The Torah says, Ki Betzelem, Kim Us Adam, man was created in the image of God. Hashem does not want us to destroy images of God. So the Torah talks about the severity of the Issa Ritzicha. In that parsha, it says, the exact pasuk quoted over here, it says, Shoyfech Adam Ba'ad Adam Lomi Shafech. When you kill a person in a person, you'll be held halachly liable for that Ritzicha, because man is created in the image of God. What's an Adam Besach Adam? This is a description of the Uber that is gestating and growing for 9 months in the mother's body. It's an Adam Besach Adam. And what the Torah is telling us, what is there for the ease of abortion that applies to Jews and non-Jews across the board on a deraisa level? Destroying a embryo and fetus that's growing inside the mother's body, that's an Issa deraisa that applies to both groups, Jews and non-Jews. Adam Besach Adam. The Gaisha world, despite the existence of this pasuk, claim that when I take a blastocyst in a laboratory and I tear it open, I'm destroying an uber, a baby, and performing abortion. And that's why what I described before, according to them, is, in their mind, biblically prohibited. Our counter-argument to them is unfortunately, your amaratzem, you don't even know where your Issa abortion is even mentioned in the Torah. Because if you knew where it's mentioned in reality, you would realize you don't even know what you're talking about. The Rabbanu Shalom said, what type of abortion is offered to Jew and non-Jew? When it's in a state of Adam B'Sach Adam, when you have the blastocyst connected to the uterine wall, and if natural law takes its normal course of action, in 9 months you'll have a full-fledged baby being born from this woman, so there's potential already of human development at the time of conception and implantation, on such an uber besoch the mother's body, Adam besoch Adam, there's an ease of abortion. But if you have a clump of cells that were artificially developed in a laboratory, and they're in a blastocyst stage, unless you insert that into a human being's body, there's no future development of these specific cells. There's no potential becoming a human being when it's in a laboratory dish. So based upon this, Ar Gedolei Yisrael, Rav Arbach, Rav Yoshev, Rav Az, I'll go down the list of everybody, or Zilberstein, Paskin, that as far as we're concerned, cells of human tissue created in a laboratory, in a blastocyst stage, since they've not been inserted into a woman's uterus, it's outside a laboratory, no future possibility of growth, outside the laboratory, the Issa deraisa of abortion does not apply to them. And now it doesn't apply to Jews. It doesn't even apply to non-Jews. Which means they have put a chumrah upon themselves, preventing this technology that can heal millions and billions of people who are part of their religion, based upon a misconception of what abortion is according to their reading of the Torah from different psukim around that have nothing to do with the actual Issa itself. They've caused an Issa on themselves that doesn't have to be there. But we don't have that problem because we have Gedolim in the Torah to teach us what's right. Many times I've interacted with Christian theologians trying to explain to them that they made a chumrah on themselves that's not necessary, it's not abortion, but they told me, Rabbi, even though we hear what you're saying, and we'll makabel what you're saying, but there's one problem, when the Pope makes an edict, no matter what we tell them, we can't take away the edict, so they have superimposed upon themselves a chumrah that has caused tremendous loss of life because of the inability of them to take advantage of this technology. Ashrein matel chalkeinu, we have a Torah Shu'apeh, Torah Shu'aksav, Gedolei HaPoskim. The Masorah is there's no abortion on a bunch of cells created in a laboratory without putting it into a human body. No ease of abortion, nothing to worry about. And halach lamasa, not only is permitted, but halach lamasa, there's a mitzvah to do such for the purpose of developing this tissue to save human life. Two different worldviews, mikatzel katzel. Now, does anybody know what the isa of abortion is when it comes to chol mavera in Judaism? There are three shitas. I want you to be aware, just to write them down, just to know this as a bikiyos. According to the Rambam, if you commit a prohibited abortion, it's an isa of ritzicha, according to Maimonides. Ritzicha, murder.
What is Rambam?
Maimonides. According to the Maharit, his name is Rabbi Yosef Trani, Golda HaPoskim. He says the Iser of doing abortion is an Iser Chabalah. You're wounding an appendage of the mother's body, as if you're basically slicing a piece of the liver, the heart. It's a Chabalah. And the expression he uses is that an uber, a baby, is a yerech imo, is an appendage of the mother's body. So it's Chabalah, not Ritzicha. There's one third shita, the Chavas Yair. His name is Rav Yoav Bakarach. And he says in his sefer, the Iser of abortion is Hashchas Zera, destroying the male and female gametes the child was created with initially. It's not Ritzicha, it's not Chabalah, is Hashchas Zera. Three different shitas. Now let me point out the following. Based upon the formulation I just gave you now, when you're destroying a clump of cells that are created in a laboratory, there's no Ritzicha, and there's surely no Chabalah. It's not connected to any woman yet. But there is a possibility of a Sheila of Hashchas Zera. You're destroying potential gametes that were put together initially for the purpose of creating a baby. How do we overcome that problem? So what I want to teach you tonight is the yesod that is paskin unanimously by the gedolim who deal in this field, in which they say, what is hashchas zera? Wasting zera of a man unnecessarily. You're taking zera that has potency, potential, and you're destroying it. If you take zera of a man and use it constructively for other purposes, to facilitate refuahs, sperm analysis, where you're basically taking a man's sperm, not to use it for impregnation, to do analysis of their body, to find out what people have fertility problems, you can destroy it because you're not destroying the sperm, you're using it constructively for the sake of refuah. Anybody ever hear an expression, pre-implantation diagnosis? Anybody ever hear that term before? Let me give you a very vivid example. A Tay-Sachs couple, not a Jewish one, because all of your girls here are going to go for Tay-Sachs testing. But the fact is, in the non-Jewish world, we don't have that. You have a boy and girl marrying each other, not realizing both have the deficiency of the Tay-Sachs factor. As a result, percentage-wise, a certain definitive percentage of their babies are going to be Tay-Sachs, which means when the child is born, within a couple of years, it will basically poison itself by the fact that it doesn't have the capacity because of Tay-Sachs disease to clean its cells from the waste materials that are created there, and it will therefore be self-destructive. How can we overcome Tay-Sachs? So one way hasn't come yet. Genetic scientists hope one day we'll be able to do a gene transplant to correct the sickness before it even begins, but we aren't holding there yet. But what we can do now is called pre-implantation diagnosis. On this couple, they do an IVF procedure, and they bring it to blastocyst stage. They put all the various types of babies they create in the laboratory under a microscope. And believe it or not, they're able to visualize through this which are the sick Tay-Sachs zygotes and which are totally scot-free. Will never ever develop Tay-Sachs. That's called pre-implantation diagnosis. They've had couples who had this problem produce healthy children totally without any Tay-Sachs with this type of technique. If God forbid a Jewish couple got married and didn't do the testing and they're living together and they want to have a child, the only possibility of developing a healthy child is by using this pre-implantation diagnosis. There are gedolim out there who said, b'di'evid, once they're married, we're not going to cause them to divorce. We will allow them to take advantage of this technology, but by doing such, those which are healthy will be able to be reinserted. Those that are not healthy are going to be physically destroyed. Isn't that Hashchas Zera? But Letzarech Refuah is halachically permissible. Chazal, I'm talking about now people on the level of Rabbi Yoshev and Rabbi Arbach, allowing hemophilia.
to take only female-producing sperm so the disease will not be transferred to the next generation, the male-producing sperm are destroyed in the laboratory. Why? Letzarech refuah is permissible. The Gedolim therefore said over here, we're doing this type of medical research for the purposes of healing this couple, healing this person, and developing cells that will cure his ailing organs. Since it's letzarech refuah, it's not hashchas zera, and therefore logically, halachically permissible. Everybody with me so far? So what you've basically seen up until now is the concept of stem cell research when it comes to cell therapy. I've shown you the concept of somatic cell nuclear transfer, how we have the person's own cells producing cells from his own body for the purposes of curing himself, not to need immunosuppressive drugs. What I want to do now is go to the next level. And that is what science tried to do a couple of years ago, to use somatic cell nuclear transfer to create a baby animal called Dolly. That's exactly what they did. They did somatic cell nuclear transfer. Turn to the last page of Yemar Makamos. In the last page of the Yemar Makamos, page 6, you have a beautiful schematic over here. And this schematic describes exactly how Dolly was created. I'm going to go through it very quickly. There was a donor ewe, number one, who had a mammary cell taken from its body, and they took out the nucleus, as you do in this type of research. They had a little sheep on the bottom, a mature sheep, an egg provider, and they took an egg from that, and that egg they took the nucleus out of. They finally fused them in the laboratory, number 7, which is what you do when it comes to this type of somatic nuclear transfer. They allowed the glow to multiply cells to blastocyst stage. They reimplanted into a third sheep with a surrogate mother, and X amounts later on, after the gestation of the sheep was completed, lo and behold, number 10, a cute little Dolly emerged. So it was created with the science of somatic cell nuclear transfer, and the baby was identical copy of which one of the sheep? The donor ewe. Because it was basically its somatic cell that was used to create it. Okay, everybody with me? Now, when science saw this in 1997, that this Scottish group of scientists did this, they were literally elated. If we can do this, we can create the best, finest animals on the face of this earth using the cells of healthy and great animals to make duplicates of them, mamish duplicates. They were ready to make an entire parade for these people. But the problem was, after a couple months and after a couple years, this Dolly died from a miserable death. What happened? What went awry over here? So let me tell you something quite interesting. When you take, and what they did is, when they took the somatic cell from this donor ewe, it was an adult sheep. They thought when the baby came out, it looked like a baby, tasted like a baby, walked like a baby. They thought it was a baby with baby cells, which are baby while the mother was an adult cell. What they realized later on is they were wrong. Since they took a nucleus from an adult cell with its chromosomes to make this baby, it ended up that the cells that the baby was created with were adult sheep cells. So even though when it was born it looked like a baby, the age of the cells were the age of the mother cell who gave them the actual somatic cell initially. So let's say the sheep mother was 6 years old, the baby was just born, it had cells in its body which were 6-year-old cells. But not only that, all of us might be born, Baruch Hashem, with healthy cells in our body, but you have to realize one thing. When you overexpose to the sun, it causes these cells to deconstruct and to develop all types of mutations. Too much sun is not good. When you're in a very, very polluted environment, it also causes mutations and pollutions of your cell. This little Dolly had, therefore, a 6-year-old sheep's cells in its body that already was exposed to sunlight, to pollutants. So any disease this mother would eventually get, this Dolly already was in the process of getting those diseases. And as a result, it died from those machlos, the various types of deficiencies of the mother's genes, and that's how that specific experiment went awry. The medical community to this very day are trying to clone an animal like this on this level again. They haven't got it right yet, but they're working furiously to find a way to make sure that doesn't happen again. But when the world at large saw that we can't even clone an animal that way, they put a worldwide ban not to even try to attempt to clone human beings. Because the fact of the matter is, Talmid Dos, if you turn back to about page number 5, turn back to page number 5, And look at diagram number D. In the somatic cell nuclear transfer diagram, when you get the blastocyst stage, I talked about tearing the blastocyst apart and taking out the inner cell mass. What happens if I would take the blastocyst and put it into a human being? The same way you could try to clone an animal, you should be able to clone a human being, the same exact way. Theoretically, the blastocyst should cleave to the uterus and in 9 months produce a healthy child. But since we weren't able to do that with an animal, we're not going to even dare to have the chutzpah to do that with a human being. Before she was created, Dolly, there were 277 attempts and failures before she was ultimately created. And at the end, she also was a failure. They're not going to play around with human beings and babies inside, growing them for the sake of scientific investigation until they have perfected doing this on animals. So that's why cloning human beings at this point in time is a no-no across the board for everybody. But what I want to do now is open up your world to what I call halachic science fiction and go in the following direction. What happens if in 10, 15, 20 years from now, science will be able to clone animals in a healthy way and even be able to clone human beings in a healthy way? And what's science fiction today becomes reality many times in the future. We're now going to play a halachic science fiction game, but you'll see why, what I'm doing this for. Two questions I want to pose to you. Do you think that halacha would allow you to do that if it becomes a real refuah beduka? And number two is, who are going to be the parents of the child that's created from this cloning process? You have my two questions? So let me hear the first question. If it becomes a refuah beduka, do you think that Chazal will allow you to use cloning to clone human beings? Anybody want to guess? What do you want to say?
It depends on what you're using the child for. If you're just creating
a... I'm talking about to create a human being, to be a baby.
For what kind of refuah purposes?
Not for refuah. Well, you'll see very shortly. But I'm saying the purpose is to create a baby where the couple can't have a child any other way. And I'll give you an example. A husband and wife who have been diagnosed, and I know people like this, he has no sperm, zero. She has no eggs that are viable. They can't have a child biologically. Now, they can adopt a child. Chazal were very positive about that. Chazal used to say, when you bring up somebody else's child, in Shemaim later on, after 120 years, you can say, I was Isaac and Pruvu, and you have a Kim approval. So that's the way they did it for thousands of years. But over here, we know for a fact that many couples, even though you can do that, they want the child to be their flesh and blood. That's what people want. They want that type of bonding. This couple is psychologically, emotionally depressed. They want their own child. Cloning might be the only possibility for them to create their child without having to come to a sperm and an egg. Now, do you think that's a good tzarech refuah? I would think it's a good tzarech refuah. Because the fact of the matter is, the way I described it to you, the somatic cell nuclear transfer is only a higher form of the concept of IVF. You're doing the same exact thing in the laboratory, manipulating gametes, developing the same ultimate blastocyst, reinserting into the body. So it's a form of IVF. That's what it is. The non-Jewish world doesn't understand this. So cloning is a dirty word. But in the world of halacha, look what you're doing over here. And once you understand what you're doing and the science behind it, theoretically it should be permissible. So therefore, the tzarek for this couple to have their own biological child, they're going to use this type of cloning process. Now, how are you going to create children? Listen to this. This is going to be fascinating. There's no sperm and no egg. So what do you do? So they decide they want to have a nice little boy that's a carbon copy of Tati, of Abba. So they take the father's skin, somatic cell, take out the nucleus, take an egg, I don't care whose egg it is, whose nucleus has been taken out, put the nucleus of his somatic cell inside, it will develop in a laboratory to a blastocyst, implant it back into his wife, because she might not have eggs, but she has a uterus and a body that can grow this, can gestate it. Within 9 months, they'll have a beautiful baby boy, if the science works. That's a carbon copy of the dad. 46 chromosomes are exactly what this child's going to have. A perfect, when you say perfect, looking like the father, literally an image the way the father looked when he was born. That's how perfect this is going to be. Halach lamas in this case, who's the father, who's the mother? And I have the simple answer to this. When it comes to fatherhood, what makes me or any man a father is the fact we gave 23 chromosomes in the creation of the child. If what gives me fatherhood, 23 chromosomes,
This man is gracious. He gave this child 46 chromosomes. Do you think he's the halachic tati by doing that? Unquestionably, he is. If I only give him 23 chromosomes as a natural reproduction, I'm the father, by being DNA donor, here I'm giving all 46. So he's surely the halachic father. But what about the wife? Is she the halachic mother or not? Because she is not giving any DNA in the creation of the child. What I want to mechadish with you tonight, and this we pass in the same halacha, is that if a woman, even though she's not a DNA donor, but she has an embryo transferred into her body, and she becomes the gestational mother, 9 months gestates there. And number two, the baby comes out of her body, which is called in English the parturitional mother, the parturition. She is a deraisa halachic mother of the child as well. So this child will have a halachic mommy and tati. On a deraisa level, they have been mekayim peruvu. And if this procedure becomes a reality, you have saved this couple from misery the rest of their life. Is that a good tzarech? I think that's a pretty good tzarech. But that's if you want to produce a boy. What happens if they want to have a couple of daughters? In this case, there's a very interesting irony. The husband's involvement in this process is zero. She can tell the husband to go on vacation for a while. And what she does, she goes to a laboratory, takes one of her somatic cells, puts it in a vacated egg cell, and then has that implanted into her. At the end of the day, what's going to happen is a beautiful girl who's a carbon copy of mommy's going to be born 9 months later on with her 46 chromosomes. She's going to be a mommy the way normal mommies are. She's a chromosome donor, but a double. Not only 23, 46. She's a gestational parturitional mother. So therefore, this daughter is going to be 100% her daughter without a shela. The husband, however, halach lamas, is going to have to be yotze his peruvu on this child with Magalda ben Chaver, kil yilada, bringing it up. We'll give him that key of approval based upon this as well. This, once again, is halachic science fiction. It hasn't happened yet. One day it might happen. But I want you to realize how far the halachists are already discussing this as a hypothetical based upon potential, the concept of science. The whole purpose of the shiur tonight was to try to sensitize you to Ashreinu Matel V'Chalkeinu of the dynamics of Torah to be able to relate to every scientific and medical phenomenon in this world. There's no literature in the world, no religious literature, that has the amount of rabbinic and responsive literature and halacha lamasa delineating what we're able to do in the world of science and medicine as you have in the world of halacha. In fact, I'll go one step further. The reality is the Goyish world, and including over here the Christian world, does not really have a literature explaining what they're doing. They have pronouncements by the Pope, but there's no shelves and chubas and makaris upon which they base their pronouncements. Let me tell you, so I want to end with a story to give you some chizuk over here. Many, many years ago, I was lecturing on some of these topics in a medical audience. I presented on behalf of Judaism, and there were some galachim who were presenting based upon Christianity to the same audience, to show the differences between us. In the intermission, the galach came over and said to me, and this is the galach from the witnesses, you know, the Yashka witnesses, you know, the famous people in America who are the most active in trying to convert people to Christianity. He says, Rabbi, I want to have a private session with you. And I knew he didn't want to convert me, so I was curious what he wants to talk to me about. He says, Rabbi, I have to make a confession. A confession? Nope, that's interesting to hear. So he went into a private room, and I became now the person he's going to confess to. Not to his galach, but to me. He said, I want you to know something. One of the frustrations I have in my field as a Christian is the fact that we want to talk about medicine, we want to talk about religion, but we don't have any source material. So what do? I'm going to admit to you now, but I'll never ever admit this publicly, that we run to Jewish sources to see what you guys do. And try to see what you come up with, and then try to readapt this into the Christian religion. Now I heard this not only from this guy, I heard this from a number of them over the years, but I want to tell you this story, because this story has a certain point with it. So I said, that's interesting, that's fascinating. And guess what, Rabbi? In my valise, I have a copy of the literature I read upon Judaism's approach. Every week, I read it religiously, in-depth analysis. It's an incredible piece of literature, and I want to show you what I use. So you whet my appetite. So show me what literature you use. I was wondering which responsa he's using. So he opens up his release, comes to one of the inner folders, and he spreads that out in front of me. Rabbi, this is the literature I'm proud to tell you privately. I read with incredible intent, and it gives me incredible insight. So I looked at the literature. Guess what was the literature this man read religiously and took very seriously as representative of our medical ethics? He's an avid reader of the Jewish press. And I'm not kidding you. The Jewish press. This was the serious halachic rabbinic literature that the Watchtower subscribes to. They study it, they analyze, and they become chachamim gedolim by seeing what it teaches them when it comes to science. The reason I'm telling you this is Ashreinu matov chalkenu, that what you see over here is whether the goyim want to admit it or not. We are an Arla Gayim. Now when it comes to Torah, but to everything that exists in this world, including science and technology. And one of the pronouncements made by the Chasam Sofer at the end of days, when it comes to the Chazon, of Klal Yisrael's stature in the world at the end of days, is not only are we going to be the repository of Torah knowledge, as the Rambam describes very, very definitively in Perek Yud Beis, Hilchos Malachim, the whole world is going to come to us for spiritual understanding of the Chumash of Tanakh. We're not going to be Megayer people, but we're going to give them the ability to be from B'nai Noach and get Olam Haba, as the Rambam says, Chasidu Mis Olam. But according to the Chasam Sofer, the Rabbeinu Shem has given the Jews a Koach, a Chachma, that we're going to inspire the world with knowledge in every area, not only in Torah. We'll be the leaders in science and technology. Kimitzion Teitzeh will be not only Torah, but everything's going to come from Eretz Israel. And guess what, Tommy does? It's happening right in front of your eyes at this point in time. There's no leading technology in this world. I pointed out when it comes to stem cell research, the world leader is the Technion. Isn't that a happenstance? That's not an accident. The Rebbeinu Hashem wants us to have a Kiddush Hashem in the eyes of the world. Realize the Jews are the Am HaNivcha. We're the representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're the representatives of Hashem. We should have knowledge of all of Hashem's Chachma Ma'aseh Bereishis. And the Chasam Sofer says that's going to be realized at the end of days. And you see it happening in front of you. How many Jews are the source of this Chachma? I believe your Marad Asra was teaching you Chadashos. I want to tell you a Chadasha that happened in America a couple of weeks ago. The Prime Minister of Eretz Israel came to the UN, and he always comes there to give a Musa Shmuz. He gets up on that little, little pulpit, and he has the whole world in front of him, and anything that's on his chest, he just gives it out to them. It's an incredible thing to see. In the last Musa Shmuz he gave, he turned to Umas Olam and said, "I don't understand why in the world you hate us. Don't you realize every part of technology that you're using, all the major medical advances you're partaking of, all the technology that exists, most of it, if not most of all of it, is being produced in the land of Israel. If we were not here creating it, you wouldn't be able to use it. And if you don't want to use our technology, guess what? Every cell phone you have in your pocket has a chip that's been produced in Israel. You'd have to throw away all your cell phones because that's the technology we have created." I thought it was an ingenious statement. But what that tells us is to realize Ashreinu Atav Chalkeinu. Hashem gave us a koach with Am HaNivcha, the Ruchnius and the Gashmius. There's a famous Rebbeinu Bachya where he says in Sefer Shemos, "Hadvarim HaTivim B'dimyon Hadvarim HaSichliim." When Hashem created the world of natural law and Torah law are identical. They're mirror images of each other. In fact, Mistako Baraisa Bara Alma, he took the spiritual world as a blueprint and created the scientific technological world as a mirror image of it. Therefore, there has to be a coordination and a chachma from it. The Ramban quotes in Zagdama Techumish, Shlomo was chachma cha'odam. He knew everything, all sciences. Where did he get it from? There was no university in the Middle East at that time. The Ramban says Hashem showed him in the Torah how to see all the sciences contained therein. And therefore, Torah was the repository for all chachmas hateva that exist in the entire universe, mikatz al katza. It's a Ramban Chumash, the Adam of the Ramban. You are learning in a Makom Torah where the Hashkafas Olam, the concept of science and Torah interacting on a holy way, is the Hashkafas of this specific Mosad, of Shalavim. We don't take secular science and throw it on the side. We realize that you need it to understand Torah. In fact, the Gaon says, the more you lack in secular sciences, you lack in Havanas HaTorah. And the Gaon had all the works of his time in secular sciences translated into Hebrew. His Talmidim should be able to read it. He didn't consider that biblical Torah. What I therefore want to end off is the following statement. Based upon what I told you this evening, all of this comes under the realm of Kibush Olam, conquering the world, Rapi Rapi. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik once said something which I want you to remember the rest of your life. I don't know what profession you go into. I don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. But one thing I want to tell you, whatever you do, make sure you go into a profession you enjoy doing. Because if you don't enjoy the profession, you're not going to have too much Sipek and Nefesh. When you become a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, you become a person who does all types of investigation, in laboratories, whatever you do, I don't care what you do. Rav Soloveitchik said, if through the process of your activities, you are causing mankind to be bettered because of your investigations and your hishtadlus, your activities, you're performing kibush olam, and you've raised all of this hishtadlus to a concept of a kadosh, of kedusha, of kibush olam, of a deraisa concept of man's mission in this world. If you therefore do your mission, not merely because you want to make money, but you want to be Hashem Shliach, to be Kavish Olam, and you develop things that benefit mankind, you've made your existence into one of Kedusha and Mitzvah, even in the secular parts. Soloveitchik once said, it's a powerful word. I hope you'll remember this the rest of your life. I hope that the Shels and Shuvas on these topics that are now being written, one day when you see them, the Chsav, you'll remember the Shir. I hope and pray nobody in this room ever has to use any of this technology. That's a big bracha I'm giving you. But what I want you to see is the Chachma Masa Brace, what Hashem has created over here, and Klal Yisrael were given the authority to teach the world. Not only are you allowed to do it, it's a mitzvah to do it. Kibush Olam is the tachlis of mankind, to be a shutta b'mahasa habrashis. That's what I taught you tonight. Be matzliach, hafatzlach and bracha, and hopefully me'atz Hashem l'shana b'yavi l'shalom abanuya. We'll have a final gula. Those who want to continue learning with me, that's why Esti's here tonight. She can help you find a way of getting to Torah College. Those who don't want to learn with me personally, I have tapes that are available on the marketplace. Have a good evening. Thank you for being such wonderful students.